All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, if you have your Bible, say amen. So if you have it there, open to the book of Acts chapter 24. That was what we took as our text scripture last time, the book of Acts chapter 24. Again, the story is about the trial of, that's the context, is the trial of Paul before Felix. And he being the governor, all right? So, the man has some issues in mind. One of them, actually, is that he likes to listen to Paul a lot, and then he also was wishing that Paul would eventually offer him some money. But the main thing is that anytime he will call Paul forward, Paul will discuss spiritual things with him. And in this particular context, or on this particular day, he arrived with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, in verse 24. And they sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 25, the Bible says, and he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now the Bible says, as he was doing this, Felix the governor became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Now, what I just want is that issue. The thing he was discussing, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Something he discussed to the extent that a Roman governor became frightened. That's what I wanted to understand. If I was teaching in Oka on Sunday, and it was a campus crusade, kind of, so, and that's one thing I preached on, the fact that this man became frightened. Are you getting my point? No, you understand that you can preach, and people enjoy you, and you go to church, a good preacher is somebody that can make people happy. All right? But Paul preached to an extent that somebody became afraid. All right? And so what was it that I was discussing? The Bible says he was talking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Last time I began to explain what this was about. Now, the issue of judgment. Judgment, I said, means that God ascribes to each person the reward that is due him according to the labor that he has performed. And that Jeremiah told us in chapter 17 that God only does that after the Lord was speaking through Jeremiah. That he does that only after he had checked the heart so that he judges the actions based upon what is inside the heart. And I want us to understand this because this is among the fundamental things of Christianity. We saw in the book of Hebrews that we must understand the principle of judgment. It's very important. The principle of judgment is important. In fact, anybody that's understood spiritual things knows about judgment. If you go and study, I think is it Hinduism, they talk about the law of karma, except that we don't believe that. They believe that whatever you're experiencing in life now is judgment for things you did in the previous life. That's not in line with truth. Truth being that as it is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that okay? But what, I just brought that one up to let you know that people understand the principle of judgment. I spoke to an ekist once. You know what they call an ekist? Those who practice ekanka, all right? And he was a young woman, you know? And she was trying to explain that what she's going through now is because of something she did or did not do. What I'm trying to bring out is that everybody understands the principle of judgment. And we must understand it, again, properly as believers if we are going to be effective, one, in our personal lives, and two, in fulfilling the plan of God and that is the assignment he has for our lives, all right? The matter of judgment. Now, everybody has his opinion, but you see, for us to be effective, we must know the truth. The truth is not just what is our Christian belief. No, that's not what the truth is. That is what we accept as a church. The truth is that which is true. Are you following my point? So what we need to do is to learn that which is true, not the one that is accepted in the denomination. And we believe that the truth is revealed in the prophetic words of the Old Testament, explained by the Lord Jesus himself, of course, in his life, in his words, but the words of Jesus explains the truth. In fact, Jesus himself is the truth. So anything he says, the Bible says that he speaks, that he, in this last day, he has spoken to us in his son. I like the way one brother explained it once. I was so excited that day. He said what he was saying in effect is that everything Jesus did was a manifestation of the person of God. So if he wiped his face in a particular fashion, go and study it. There's a statement that God is making about wiping of the face. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's very important. So, now, the truth is revealed to us. We have it in the prophets. We have it in the gospels. We have it in the epistles. We have it in the psalms. We have it in the law. Now, studying it, we'll discover what the truth is. And that's what I'm trying to explain. So, now, let's get back to the main thing, the issue of judgment. So, Judgment means that God checks your works, and based upon that, he ascribes to you a reward. Now, having laid that defined judgment, I said there are two kinds of judgment. There's let me use the word judgment in the heaven, all right? Judgment or eternal judgment, which I discussed that a bit last time. I'm not sitting in details about that. But now the second one is what I'm talking about, the matter of judgment even in this present life. You hear that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise for the life that now is. You see, there are two sides to life, and that which is to come. I'm talking about judgment in the life that now is. Now, I want to emphasize something as I speak on about that. Let me just review this. I know I can't remember exactly what I said last time. You know, I wasn't the one preaching. All right, so let me just try. Let me say, I don't know whether I've said some of these things I'm going to say, but I will just try not to repeat myself. But let me just say this to us again, all right? The matter of, still on this matter of judgment. You see, when God wants to place somebody in a place, let me just explain the principle. What he does is that to give you the opportunity to qualify for that place. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That is what he does. As I said, why it took the Lord 25 years to give Abraham Isaac, all right? Is because it took him 25 years to fine-tune the person of Abraham to receive Isaac and to give to for him to sow enough seeds, all right, that will qualify him to accept, to receive Isaac as a fruit for the seeds that he has sown. Are you getting my point? The principle of seed and harvest is very true. Listen, let me say it again. The principle of seed and harvest is very true. While the earth remains, the time for seed and the time for harvest will never, never, never cease. And as a matter of fact, life is also broken. That is our lives, not just the seasons of the year. Our lives are broken into seasons. If you go and read that Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he explained it. He said, "Rejoice, young man, in the days of your young manhood. Let your eyes be pleasant." How does he say it again? He said, "But know," he said, "follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. But know that the Lord will bring you to judgment for all these things." What he was saying, that's what I discussed in the book, Choice is Key to Destiny, that in the days of your youth, that's your season of sowing seeds. Are you getting my point? Now, where people misunderstood the principle of seed time and harvest is when they started using wrong seeds for wrong soils. There's different force fields in life. We discussed that when we're talking about a hundredfold blessing, I think, that life has different force fields. Do you know what are my force fields? For example, the soil, as an example, is one. So we plant our grain. We plant our stems, you know, take a cassava stem, put inside the soil. With the right water conditions and heat, it produces harvest for you after a while. But you cannot just speak to the earth and expect a cassava to come out. You don't just speak to the earth, or you give an offering of money to the earth. Do you get my point? Or you go to the landlord of a plot of land and give him an offering because he's a preacher, and you expect that corn will grow from that place. No, it doesn't work, all right? In the same manner, you cannot sow your cassava into the clouds. Neither can you give them to God and expect God to refund you with plenty of cassava. That's where we made the mistake in the matter of seed principle when we preachers preach it a lot of times. So people, we misunderstand it and we mispreach it, misrepresent it by telling people that if you want money, give money. The reason is because we thought that money was a seed into the realm of the spirit. But I've explained here again and again, that money is not a seed into the realm of the spirit. Spirituals, the realm of the spirit only accepts what? Spiritual seeds. And as examples, spiritual seeds are things like mercy. Alright? Love. Kindness. Are you getting my point? So Jesus will tell you, whoever shows mercy will obtain mercy. Those are spiritual seeds. But mercy in itself is not just the word of the mouth. Do you get my point? It's something that you do. Alright, love must be demonstrated. These are spiritual things that are only seen by the demonstrations thereof. So if a man claims to love somebody, alright, love another man or love a woman, depending on the context, it must be shown by practical things. For example, the Bible says concerning the love of God, that God loved the alien amongst you in that he gave him food and raiment. Are you getting my point? He didn't just love him by saying, "I love you." He loved him by giving him something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's not that he loved the world and he was staring at them like this. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He saw that they were perishing, so he brought a solution to their troubles. Love must be demonstrated. And therefore, James said, how can you say you love your brother when he's in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion? The only way you show that you love somebody is how you relate with the person in practical terms. So love, of course, I explained that before, is the manifestation of love depends on the context. It depends on the people who are involved, and it depends on the direction it is flowing. For example, take God and man. All right? The love of God for man is that he gives. And then Jesus said the love of man for God, all right, is also shown practically. If a man loves me, he will keep my commandments, and the Father will love him. Are you getting my point? So you obey God, and that's how it's always been in the Bible. If you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, all right, if you obey him diligently, it will happen that the Lord will pour these blessings upon you. You show him your love by obedience, he shows you his love by blessings, material blessings. Are you getting my point? The love for a boss, for the worker, is regular pay. Are you getting my point? You don't have to attend his son's birthday party. It's unnecessary. That's the love of friend to friend. Your boss does not have to come for your son's birthday party. All right? Don't say he does not love people. He doesn't show. What is the problem? Once he pays you regularly, he pays all the benefits Christmas time, he gives you 13th month, like they say in the banks, he's a good boss. He's showing proper love. Right? The one that comes all the time and say, oh, how are your children, and doesn't pay, is a wicked soul. Forget all these ones of coming to rob people's back so you can steal their money. So the point I'm just making there is that, so that's why we missed it. We didn't understand that the seed, all right, though somebody physically is giving money, that money is not the seed. It's just a quote for the love that he's showing. It may be a quote for the honor that he's showing. It may be a quoting for the mercy that the fellow is showing. So people now misunderstand and now say, if you sow money, you reap money. No, it does not work like that. It does not work like that. What you do is you show mercy, and you receive mercy. If you show love for God, you receive love from God. That's the way it is. All right, but love for God now comes in diversities of ways. One of them, which is what we tend to sit on, is the issue of giving offerings and all of that. It could be the love of God, but once you do it for what you are going to get, it is no longer love. It has become selfishness. That's what the Bible calls the labor of love. Love has labor, but a lot of times we convert that into the labor of selfishness, which is not true, which is not right. That is, we go and do things because of what we are going to gain. What I'm saying all of this to emphasize the matter again, that seed time and harvest is still a cardinal principle of life. It's still one of the strong pillars, even in Christianity. There is seed time. There is a time to plant the proper seeds, and then a time will come that the harvest will begin to flow. Don't let's ever forget that. Let me say this to us again, because we need to understand it. Every work that we do, the Bible says, is brought to what? To judgment. I discussed that last time. But then, of course, God brings them to judgment after considering the things that are inside our hearts. Now, I said this something about Christianity. Let me just quickly say this again. That we have an advantage in the blood of Jesus. You know, I said something last time, that God does not overlook. He doesn't just say, okay, you know, I'm very kind, just forget it. No, there's nothing like that. Everything is brought to judgment. It's just that a lot of the judgment, in fact, all the judgment has been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, behold the Lamb of God that has paid all the judgment that is necessary, that takes away the sin of the whole world. All right? That's the issue. But then each person, according to his faith, are you getting me, will now tap into the cleansing power of that blood of Jesus. That is the issue. Now, having said that, let's continue. Let me continue from where, I think what I've said up to now is almost like review. All right? Now, what I want to continue into, especially now, all right, to conclude everything, is that issue of righteousness. Okay, let me say something quickly. I knew I was missing. Now, let me say this again. How you judge works is different from how God judges works. Do you get my point? What human beings judge is different from what people judge. Is that okay? Or how they judge it. The weight that we put to certain things, all right, may not be exactly a reflection of the weight that God puts to them. I've told you a story before of how, two stories. One, I read in a tract, a man was talking with his friends. He said, how do you get to heaven? He said, do a lot of good works to counterbalance the evil that you will have done. And the man says a very nice thing. It's a very good concept. Actually fits the principle of, you know, judgment on the earth. He said, there's only one problem. How do you weigh it? That's the only problem. Because with God as an example, if he presents to you the light of the gospel and you reject it, there's no work you want to do to counterbalance that. To him, is the greatest of insults that he shows to you that indeed I gave my only begotten son, and he suffered and died for your sake. And then you reject it You reject him. You reject following him because of your own personal ideas. If you like, save the whole world. You cannot pay for that offense. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, a lot of things that people think are weighty and may not be as weighty as that, as some other things as far as God is concerned. What I've just described for him is the worst of all offenses. Is that okay? So I just need to chip that one in so that when we are weighing things, all right, we'll know exactly that we have to be careful to know exactly what God thinks about those things. Now, having said that, we should bear in mind again that we are not supposed to go around weighing things. Do you get my point? We are supposed to just do what is right continually. Can you remember? I've said that several times. All right. Now, let's sit on that matter. I've been trying to sit on it since. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. What I want to preach here today, all right, to summarize the whole thing, is a particular principle in which, of course, we read from that Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that God will bring every deed into judgment. And I said judgment means that God will consider those deeds and use them to establish a man or to bring him down. Those are the things he considers. What I want to bring out from there, all right, is that every time in life, every occurrence, that's a good word. Every occurrence, every experience in life is a test, and God is judging you based upon your response to everything that occurs. That's where I'm going all of these things. I think I finally got in there. I feel like I've arrived. You know, when you've connected, you know. All right? You know, if you are a preacher, at times you go talk, you know, say, I'll just tell my wife, say, that thing didn't arrive. Don't worry. Next time, let me see. I finally arrived. Amen? This is where I want. In fact, I have so arrived, I can close my Bible. I have so entered it in. I'm feeling good already. I know what I'm saying. You know, my wife and I, we talk a lot. I think she's the one I talk to the most. My phone bill actually goes down by like 30%. The moment I connected my wife and I on a free, you know, pay your something a month and then it's free, all the calls. All right? So my phone bill dropped drastically. And then when she comes home, we still keep talking. So that's like a point that I was talking to my wife. And Frank, I'm sure you've been doing, you have not had no other job in the last 1 week. The Lord is good. Now, my wife and I were talking yesterday, all right? And we began to analyze these things again. You know, she would narrate experiences that she has had during the day and all. I use the opportunity every time to teach and explain things, all right? And I told her something that, she told me something that somebody did, and the person has been doing it again and again, has a bit of reputation. I said, listen, this is how it works. You are doing these things now for whatever reason, but you don't understand that these are the very acts that God is using to bring somebody to judgment. Now, you know what judgment means now, all right? To bring somebody into judgment. Now, let me say this again. The fact that we are Christians, in fact, Paul said, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In fact, Jesus said, except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. Now, what it means, you know, I used to say when I was in, those are when we were learning the fundamentals of righteousness. He said that what it means is that you can never attain it. It means that only God can give it to you. That is half true. What it means is that once you are of faith, you are righteous. That is only half true. That's why James emphasized when he wrote that book that righteousness is by faith, we know, but justification is by faith that has works. That is, the works demonstrate the authenticity of the faith. If the person only professes, all right, with his mouth, and his heart is not producing the works that are real, the faith is not true. That's what James was explaining. What I'm saying here is this. Yes, first and foremost, our justification is by faith. That is true. First and foremost, our justification is by faith. And that is a matter of fact. But that thing produces tangible works. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when Jesus said, except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, he didn't mean if you go to church and because of that, God signs you up as righteous. He meant that the Pharisees operated to a level that they obeyed all the letters of the laws of Moses and beyond. Do you understand what I'm saying? But it's the letters. So, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. As long as you don't touch her, the Pharisee is good, is okay. I've told you before about Islam, my analysis. I've looked at Judaism, the way it was in the days of Jesus, at least, reading from the scriptures and stories around, and what Islam is today. It's just a Gentile form of Judaism. The other day, I think about 2 weeks ago or last week, Saudi Arabia finally enacted a law banning women from working as clerks. Did you hear what I said? Women in Saudi can't work as clerks. Why? Because maybe you are in a shop or you are in a bank, you will encounter male customers. It's against the law. Why? You are tempting the men. You are just there. Now, don't be angry too much. Realize it's a sign of the depravity of all the men that are there. That's what it is. Not a cause for anger. It's a source of understanding. I told a story I read many years ago in a book. I think I still have the book. A young girl, her brother and his friends were in their house and they were playing music. And the girl came down to come and tell her brother, "Dad, will you stop this noise?" She happened to be wearing a nightgown. What's the big deal? In fact, a lot of women on the road don't even bother to wear the nightgown self. The day gown is worse than the nightgown. You get my point? And you have not gone crazy, have you? In fact, it doesn't even bother you anymore. You don't even notice anymore. And if they decide to strip naked, you still won't notice because mad people strip naked. So, he doesn't... Now, listen to what I'm saying now. And the boys, the brother was there, her cousins and their friends pounced on the girl and raped her, all of them. Apart from the brother, I assume. I hope. That's not where my story is. My story is the judgment that was passed by their Sanhedrin. Listen to me. They said the boys did what a man would do naturally under that condition. The girl was to blame for showing up in the midst of boys wearing a nightgown. In her house. So, please, if you are in Saudi, don't work as a clerk. It's not safe. Are you getting my point? But I'm trying to bring out something. So, how does the righteousness... So, the Pharisee... Say, no, we don't want to see the women. Cover them up. Do them fine. But except that God looks at the heart first. Are you getting my point? And he knows that lust, hey, built a hive. The mother queen, is it the queen mother of the bees, just and termites, just releasing the evil of lust from where it stays, she's staying in the heart. How does the righteousness of the believer surpass that of the Pharisees? It's not just about don't touch, don't look. It is don't even desire. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see where it surpasses? It's not just about the law. It is the seed must not even be inside the heart. Now, you are getting the point I'm making. It must not even be inside the heart. I'm bringing an issue here. So you see, yes, Christianity is, you are justified by faith. But, it expresses itself in works that are impeccable. Not only in manifestation outwardly, but in motive, in purity of the heart. That's what Christianity is. Please help me for what I'm saying. Now, I need to explain that so that we will know that, see, the Bible says that God is just. And he told the children of Israel something once. He said, listen guys, sit down. Let me explain what is going on here. I am bringing you into that promised land. Not because you are good enough, but because in having worked everything out, I will fulfill the promise I made to your fathers while punishing those people at the same time. Now these are the reasons why they are being punished. One, these are the kind of things they commit. You find amongst them, there are homosexuals. Amongst them, there are those who sacrifice their sons to idols through fire. It itemized a lot of moral and wicked things that they did. He said, now I'm going to remove them for these reasons. I'm going to kill all of them, and you're going to help me to wipe them out. He said, now let's get the point. If you go in there and do exactly what they did, I will not say your grandfather is my friend. I won't say I killed all the firstborns in Egypt to bring you in. Fairness is that if I say they did bad and I move them out, if you also do bad, what do? I knock you out. He said, I will do exactly what I did to them. Exactly that I will do to you if you do what they did that brought this judgment upon them. You see, Christians will say that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. That is true. It is true. But not the righteous just because he's righteous in that he goes to church. His works will be superior to that of the so-called wicked man that he wants to take over his wealth. Are you getting what I'm saying? In fact, somebody was analyzing the other day, we were discussing. I think the fellow read the book by this Ukrainian pastor, the Nigerian-Ukrainian pastor, Sunday Adelaja. And the man was talking about the principle of business. That the way by which God will move the business from the unbeliever to you is not just because you are his child. That is true. You get my point? We know it is true. You are his child of God. But the practical outworking is that your business will be better than that of the unbeliever. It is not as if both of you will be selling substandard products. Yeah, God will make people come and buy from you. They won't buy from him. No. Let me tell you something about God. When he wants to judge people, he makes sure they don't stop the bad work they are doing. He doesn't judge you just because you know you were bad 20 years ago. No. Part of it is that, yes, 20 years ago, we began this matter. He will remove the spirit of repentance and change from you. So that the day that they are catching you, you have just finished doing that thing yesterday. When he wanted to judge Jerusalem, he said, why am I judging them? He said, they shed blood from the time of Abel to the time of Zechariah, who perished, like he said, between the porch and the altar. He said, now that we might punish them for those things, we will now supply them more prophets so they can kill. Do you understand my point? So it's as they are killing the new prophets, that's when we will now unleash the full force of our fury for things they did from the time of Abel. Are you following the point I'm making? It's very crucial that Christians understand this, that they must be careful to continually do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. As I by explaining the principle, that everything that we do in life, we encounter in life, is a test for this purpose. Remember what I said? God gave Abraham 25 years, or 24 years, let us say, to build up his account. And what God gives you is understanding. I hope you follow my point. What God gives is what? Understanding. Let me digress. I'm about to digress. Remember last thing I said, in case I forget. You hear so? I want to digress now, and I'm doing it deliberately. I want to preach a totally different message, but it's connected actually. This will help those who believe in ministry. Who believe they are called to ministry, but actually it's the same for every believer. Let me tell you something. Your gifts, your anointing, listen to me. Your gifts, your anointing, they don't preserve your life, they don't guarantee you prosperity. What preserves your life and guarantees you prosperity is your character and your good works. Did you hear what I said? So, in Jesus' name, Pastor Mark is not going to die. Amen? In Jesus' name, I will not die. Say amen now. What is it? Why are you doing like here? You want to take my place? Now, this is why I said that. But if I die tomorrow, don't think what I preached to you was a lie. It's not a lie. The preaching is an anointing. The long life is my personal character. If I live here, go home, and become a terror, I go to the office, I start cheating everybody. In fact, maybe guess to an extent, at night, I disappear. My wife does not know where I go. Then I return early in the morning, half sober, you know. Then I sleep, I wake up, brush up, then come, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I say, oh, that guy is anointed. As you are getting blessed, God will just come, wah, and you collapse there.
He said, what? No, no. And God is not possible. It's not possible. God said, listen, listen. Anointing does not preserve life. In fact, it endangers life. The only thing it does is to endanger life. Doesn't preserve it. That's why people say, how can a man? See, when you see a man stand like this, na anointing. That's why I have to tell young women, if pastor comes to chase you, don't listen to him again. I don't know, you know, a single pastor. You know what I mean? A single, handsome, you know, the way I was 12 years ago. And then, maybe you go to his church or you encounter him, and then, once he starts showing interest, he wants to marry you, don't listen to him again. Not because he's a bad person, but because once you keep listening to him, you won't be able to distinguish between his personality and his anointing. Once a man is under unction, he's very handsome. When he's sitting there like this, you see his face squeezed, he's not looking handsome at all. Looking harassed, looking disturbed, looking like he's in lack and defeat. Don't worry about it. Just give him the microphone, if he's truly anointed. He will come with his faded trousers, yellow bathroom slippers, grab the microphone, and he will raise the dead. And all the period while he's doing that, he will be confused. That is, it's called glory. You know, when Peter saw glory, he began to talk nonsense. He said, well, where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? No, no, no need, no need. Let's build three tabernacles here. He didn't even remember that they need to stay somewhere. Just for one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord Jesus. I mean, where are we going? Where are we going? That's what anointing does. So I tell the young man, just relax with the guy. Let him cool down first. Then make sure you don't go to his church again. Anyway, his ministry, don't go there. Until you have been able to assess him properly. And then you can now, you know, you now see a human being. Forget that anointing side. Forget it. It causes disturbance of the mental faculty. Check how he is as a human being. Are you getting my point? Because what will prolong his life, what will make him a good husband, what will make him prosperous in life is not that anointing. It is his character. It is his obedience to God, just like every other person he preaches to has to obey God. He too has to obey God. Are you getting my point? Someone was telling me something once. He said, they will be saying so, so, so. Meanwhile, they are reaping, reaping, reaping. That's wrong. If the man preaches so, it is good. Everybody should sow. Amen? Amen? He had better go down and go and sow too. Are you getting what I'm saying? Once he's preaching so, while he is reaping, he's about to die young. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that's why, don't be disturbed. Anointing, personal character, two different things. Anointing doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't. It only does things for the people that you use it on. Are you following my point? And then secondly, this is where it is dangerous. When you have it, and it's not only anointing, it's every kind of gift. You are now judged for not using it fully. You cannot be judged for overusing it. I don't know whether I get my point. So that's why it's dangerous. If you use and use and use and use, this is what the Lord is. When you reach there, say so you're supposed to do 125. And you are sweating, you are tired. The Lord, we try. Now, wow. So how many you do now? I say, just 98. On earth, you pass. In heaven, you say, this is called short of glory. Do you understand? They measure how far away from the glory you are, not from the bottom. You understand my friend? If you're supposed to hit 125, God calculates between 125 and wherever you are. You are calculating from zero. That's why you are feeling happy. Now, you're getting my logic. Therefore, I've told you before, don't rush out to go and do ministry or to go and do anything. There's no need to rush. You need to rush into a corner, you understand my point? Run away from everybody, grab a book, like everybody reads, read. Like everybody reads, you too, read. You know, there's a problem with being a preacher, you know what I'm saying? Yadi Baba, anything you say is correct. You know, like when I'm teaching medical studies, I make a joke. I was teaching yesterday, I told my students. I said, I think I'm correct. You were looking at it. I said, I'm correct now. Even only for the fact that I'm the lecturer. Can you tell me I'm wrong? I say it jokingly, but it's actually a matter of fact. Even if they thought I was wrong, everybody will shut up. One of my classmates corrected our lecturer once. Just honestly, the man was drawing a structure in biochemistry.
So the guy just said, excuse me, sir, that's supposed to be hydroxyl, not hydrogen. He thought it was a mistake that the man made an honest mistake. The man looked at the board, looked at the man. You're a fool.